Hello and welcome to this section of Auburn Brean Church's website. This is where we feature a Sunday morning message. This is the message for Sunday, May 20th, 2018.
Our theme this year is following Jesus together through the Gospels. And that's what we're doing, and that's why we'll be starting where we are today. Let's turn and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day, this opportunity to come together in worship as a body of believers. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would always be faithful to you. Look into your word. Lord, you would use it to challenge us, encourage us to live faithfully, to live out the Christian life, to be a faithful testimony to Jesus Christ and testify to him. Lord, as we go about our life and our world and all the people that you bring us into contact with, each one of us, Lord, comes into contact with individuals that others here don't. And Father, there's a purpose and a plan for each one of us where you've placed us in our life. And the circle of people who come in to our life. And Lord, you want us to be a faithful testimony of Jesus Christ in our world. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we learn more about Jesus, as we go through the Gospels, that we will be a more faithful witness to him, Lord, to any and all that we come into contact with. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The context of Matthew chapter 10 is that Jesus, after a night in prayer, has selected 12 individuals who will be ultimately known as apostles. And he selected this group of 12 out of a much, much larger group or contingent of disciples. Now, one thing I want to say about discipleship is that we are all called to be disciples. The Great Commission says, go ye, talking about us as Christians, go ye into all of the world and make disciples. Well, in order for us to make disciples, we must first be disciples. We can't produce something that we aren't. And so a disciple means to be a learner or a follower. And of course, in this case, a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're all called to be disciples. We're all called to be disciple makers. And so here in Matthew chapter 10, addressing the apostles, which was just a very select group of that first century, but also all of the other disciples who were present, Jesus starts talking about some of the aspects of the call to discipleship. Now in the Gospels, Jesus makes it very clear. He presents it with the bark off, the unvarnished truth, that the road of discipleship is sometimes a difficult road. It is sometimes a trying road. But as we get into the message today, I want to focus on the aspect of how God protects us, how God protects his disciples in the world, how he sovereignly watches over us as we seek to accomplish his purposes in the world. So let's just begin in Matthew 10 by looking at verse 16. Again, this realization of some of the difficulties that you and I will face as disciples in this world, disciples of Christ, it says, behold, verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So, it is to be expected and anticipated as Christians that we will experience opposition and resistance in this world to the gospel. Not everybody embraces the gospel. Certainly everyone did not embrace Jesus Christ. And as a representative of his, which is what we are as Christians, we take his name as Christians, we too are going to encounter that opposition and resistance sometimes. And I think especially in America today, the biggest challenge that what you and I encounter so much, let's face it, is just apathy. It is just apathy. And sometimes that's the hardest nut to crack, is to get through to people who are just apathetic, who just have a who cares kind of an attitude. Sometimes it's actually more engaging and invigorating to get into a gospel conversation with somebody who clearly opposes and disagrees with you than to just try to talk to somebody who's just kind of a, oh, whatever, you know, kind of a mentality. It's like, hello, anybody home? Lights on? Anybody there? You know? You're just trying to crack that acorn, and that can be frustrating. So we have opposition, we have resistance, we have just flat-out apathy to the gospel out there as you and I seek to share the good news with people. But drop down to verse 24. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." So if we are followers and learners of Jesus Christ, we are disciples of his. Well, he's telling us up front, well, anticipate your experience being very similar to his in terms of how people respond or don't respond to it. So what does he say? You know, as disciples, we're not going to be above our teacher. We're not going to be above the master. He says in verse 25, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant that he be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," okay, now that in the common vernacular of that day, it was a Palestinian term, but it came to be as a synonym for Satan. So as Jesus, the Son of God, went around performing miracles and glorifying God and fulfilling God's mission for him in this world, Jesus' opponents and enemies attributed everything he did to the power of Satan. They said he was performing miracles through witchcraft. And so they were likening Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, they were likening him unto the prince of darkness, Satan. That's where the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those crowd, that's where they were coming from on this. So Jesus said that if the opponents of Christianity will even call the Lord himself the devil, well, then you as a disciple of the Lord can anticipate similar treatment, at least from some. So again, he said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, this is where you and I have got to be able to glory in whatever scorn or abuse that we take as Christians, in whatever mockery, in whatever denigration that you receive as a Christian in this world. You and I have got to be able to learn to glory in that, because Jesus experienced those same things, as did the apostles, as have the saints down through the centuries. Okay, I mean, you stand in the train, a long train and a noble train of people who have served the Lord gallantly through the ages. And if you receive even a measure of the scorn that Jesus received, then you must be doing something right, to be honest. You must be doing something right. Jesus went on to say, verse 26, he said, "Therefore, do not fear them." In other words, you know, the enemies of the gospel. He said, "Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known." So the motives and the motivations of the opponents of the gospel will be made known. There will be a day when all things will come to light, where everything will be pulled out of the darkness. People's hearts, the intents of the hearts and motivations will be revealed. There's a lot of mysteries in our life. There's a lot of things we don't understand in our life. There's a lot of times we think we can read people. We're misreading people. There's times where we think we know people's motivations when we really don't. We do a lot of projecting onto other people. The day is going to come where all of this is going to be crystal clear. Exactly where everybody was at, what everyone's motives were, what everyone's thinking was, what everyone's intentions were, where the hearts of people will be truly revealed on that day before the Lord. And no doubt you and I will find out that we misjudged. That we misjudged many people and their intentions many, many times. Just through bias, prejudice, just whatever. Just through our own narrow understanding of things. Jesus said the day will come when all these things will be revealed. Therefore, he says in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you have heard in the ear," as Jesus would frequently teach in these informal settings with his disciples, "whatever you hear in the ear," he says, "preach on the housetops." Take the message of the good news and broadcast it, proclaim it, amplify it. The things that we read in the Word of Scripture, be a verbal and vocal witness to these truths throughout the world. And I'll tell you, when you do share your faith publicly with people, It does embolden your faith. It honestly does. It emboldens your faith. When you step out, when you get out of that comfort zone, when you share the truth of the gospel with somebody else, it strengthens, it reinforces, it emboldens your own faith to do that going forward. Oftentimes, like so many things in life, the hardest thing about so many things is just getting started. Just getting out of neutral, just getting off the dime and beginning. You know, we talked about the Awana ministry earlier, and I hadn't planned to say this, but why not? Talk about an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with people. Talk about an amazing opportunity on a weekly basis to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And for those kids who've come to faith in Christ in the process of discipling them. Scripture says, put the Word of God in your heart. Commit it to memory. That's what so much of that ministry is about, is helping kids put the Word of God in their heart, plant it in their hearts, so that they can begin to grow and be discipled. And sometimes we have kids who start out in cubbies, like in Rachel's class, and they go all the way through middle school, through the whole program, and then they turn around and they start serving. And I'm telling you, man, there is nothing that gets me more excited about the Awana program is that when kids who have come up from the program stage by stage, Cubbies, Sparks, TNT, Trek, and then they turn around and they start serving in this ministry and ministering to kids. When it comes full circle like that, it is absolutely incredible. And that's what it means about making disciples. You're discipling them up for the youngest ages and they turn around and become disciple makers. That's the plan. That's the Great Commission. And that is a ministry that is just sitting here wide open for anybody who wants to be a part of it. And the need is there. The need is there for it. And I honestly believe the more workers we have, the more kids God will send. That's just the way it works. There is a place for you in that ministry. Long before I ever embarked upon the pastorate, I spent the first 7 years of my ministry in Kansas City as what would now be called a children's pastor. That terminology wasn't used so much back then. I'm telling you, there is joy in children's ministries. There is joy there to be involved in the lives of children. And in some ways, there's just nothing else like it. And I really, really want to ask you and challenge you to be praying about that. So Jesus went on to say, of these enemies that will be of enemies of the cross, he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. We're in verse 28. He said, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord God is the one who is in charge of our destiny. Okay, human opposition, human adversaries, as unpleasant as they are limited in their abilities. They're limited in what they can do. Your eternal destiny and mine is solely in the hands of the Lord and through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that the opponents of the gospel in this world can do to touch any of that. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you are securely in His hand. As He said in John chapter 10, you are in His hand, He is in the hand of the Father. No one can pluck you out of the hand of either He or the Father. You are secure. And notice verse 29. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now here's where we get into this issue of God's protection over His people and His disciples. A sparrow, for the purposes of sacrifice, or one of the most inexpensive, common variety birds available, too numerous to count, seemingly an insignificant creature. And yet Jesus says that not even a lowly sparrow falls to the ground outside of the perfect will of God the Father. Now that led me to do a little bit of research. Scientists believe that there are upwards of 400 billion individual birds on Earth at any given time. upwards of 400 billion, that there are more than 10,000 recognized species of birds that have been identified in the world. And yet Jesus said that even a lowly sparrow who falls to the ground only does so within the framework and will of God the Father. Not even that little creature escapes the notice and purposes of God. About a month ago, we have these two tall trees in our front yard. And if anybody wants to cut them down, I'm good with that. Leslie's not good with it, I am. And we witnessed many fatalities in our driveway of squirrels who aren't quite the trapeze artists that they fancy themselves to be. And they plummet to their death there on our sidewalk and on our driveway. I've become quite adept at the old plastic bag thing and going out and, you know, putting them away. But about a month ago, there was just this baby little squirrel. I'm not a zoologist, you know. He didn't have any ID on him. Weeks old, this baby little squirrel at the end of our driveway. And so I went in to get my usual instruments of extraction. But the Lord just nudged me somehow and said, I mean, he really looked dead, but maybe you should nudge him. So I nudged him with my foot, and he just began to wail. Now, he was injured beyond repair, but that didn't help. He's wailing. So I go in to get Leslie, and she, you know, with trepidation, kind of walks toward the squirrel a little bit, but it was just, she was crying, and you know, and it's just, and there was just no saving him. But what I thought of was that verse. The not even a lowly, seemingly insignificant one of 400 billion birds falls to the ground outside of the will of God and outside of His purposes. So the tender little life of that tender little creature was still firmly in the hands of God. And as heartbreaking as it was, Jesus will come back to that in just a moment. Jesus went on to say in the next verse that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I'm making arithmetic easier for the Lord all the time. But it says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. All right, so, which led me to some research. If you're a redhead, as an adult, you have about 90,000 hair follicles on your head. 90,000 hairs. If you are a brunette, if your hair is brown or black naturally, you have around 110,000 hair follicles on your head. If you're a blonde, I mean a natural blonde, okay, not out of a bottle, okay. If you're a natural blonde, you have about 150,000 hair follicles on your head as an adult. I have not been able to understand why the difference from 90 to 110 to 150. I haven't drilled that deep into the research, okay, but that's what they say. I'm at about 47 hair follicles, but that's another story. So, you're standing in front of your mirror in the bathroom, you're brushing your hair in the morning, if you're still fortunate enough to be able to brush your hair in the morning. And you look down in your sink and you see a hair. Well, the Lord knows that, you know, number 5,721 just fell out of your head. He knows that. Or, you know, you're getting dressed for church and your wife comes along and, you know, she picks a hair off of your shoulder. And the Lord knows that was number, you know, 15,631 that just fell out of your head. The Lord has that kind of comprehensive, all-encompassing knowledge of seemingly even the most insignificant things about your life. Now think about this in the context of the protection that God has over you as His disciple, as His son or daughter in Christ. That there is nothing in your life, nothing happening in your life, that God is not utterly and completely aware of. And you are in His hands so completely. So Jesus said in verse 31, He said, "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Again, if even one sparrow does not escape the knowledge of God and the care of God, and if you are of more value than many sparrows, so much so that even the very hairs of your head are all individually numbered and known to Him, that whatever trials, struggles, and adversities in life, and you and I will face them, but whatever they are, you see how completely in control God is of every aspect of your life, everything in your life, everything that can happen to you, can only happen to you if God allows it to be. And He is still in control of all of these events. Now, believe me, I know there's times in life where we certainly don't feel in control of what's happening around us. And that's where the sovereignty of God is so important in this, that we understand who God is and His loving care over us. Because He's aware of everything. Not only that can happen, anything that could happen, anything that ever will happen in your life, God has already accounted for in His plan for your life. I want to ask you to turn over to John 17. We've looked at this. We've looked at parts of this prayer, especially the latter part of it. We've looked at it a couple of times in the last month or so. I want you to go over to John 17 because we're going to look a little bit more at the middle section of this prayer. And this was Jesus praying unto the Father shortly before His arrest. He would be crucified the next morning. Jesus here is interceding on behalf of His disciples, which by extension are all of us down through the ages who have trusted in Him. So John chapter 17, let's pick it up in verse 11. Middle section here of this prayer. Jesus praying to the Father. His apostles are in His presence at this time, but Jesus is looking down through the corridors of history, down into the future, the centuries that will come as well. He says in verse 11, Jesus said, "Now I am no longer in the world." That's how sure, of course, Jesus fulfilling His destiny was. He said, "But these," speaking of His disciples, "but these are in the world." And Jesus said, "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Look at verse 12. Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, Father, those whom you gave me as sons and daughters in Christ, as part of the family of God now, being adopted into the family, those you have given unto me as disciples, as those who follow." He said, "I have kept them in your name." He said, "Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Here a reference to Judas. There was even Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would be betrayed. So Judas's betrayal was completely in sync with Scripture. In fact, far beyond the events of the cross, back in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus even informed the apostles, "Have I not selected you, the 12? And one of you is a devil and will betray me." And Jesus had already informed them that there was a betrayer in their midst. Why did Judas betray the Lord? Because Judas was never a believer to begin with. He was never converted to begin with. Hence, Jesus didn't lose anyone. Judas never belonged to him, because Judas had never come to Christ in saving faith. So Jesus could say again in verse 12 that all that you have given me, none of them is lost. I have kept them. Now, these apostles and all disciples going forward were going to experience some difficult times in this life, some challenges, some adversities, some setbacks. In fact, all but one of these apostles would be martyred for their faith. And yet we see at the same time they were completely kept by God, completely protected by God. And that nothing was going to happen to any of them or any of us outside of God's perfect providence and sovereign will. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens in your life is going to be pleasant, not by a long shot. But there's a big difference between that and yet knowing that God is King and Lord and controls all things versus this misguided idea that you just live in some random universe and you're just some pinball bouncing around in a machine someplace. Because that's not the way this universe works. As has been said, there are no rebel molecules in God's universe. Everything is ultimately in His control. Doesn't mean everything's going to look that way from our perspective, but gee whiz, is that really news? If I tried to delineate all the things that I can't understand about this life in this world, there's not enough time, enough paper, or enough ink for me to document it all. That's why you and I have got to go back to what we must always go back to, is a good and gracious and loving God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and has everything completely under His control. If the Lord does not come back before then, all of us will eventually die a death of some kind, a natural death of some kind. That may not be real pleasant, but it's still part of God's plan. It's still part of the outworking of God's plan. On our Facebook video this last week, I referred to a friend in high school who was tragically killed 3 days after graduation in a drunken driving episode. They were on a moonless night, drunk, driving at a high speed down a country road. Oh, with the headlights out. Did I mention that? They just wanted to up the ante a little bit with the headlights out. Rammed into a tree full speed. He flies through the windshield, something I didn't say on Facebook. He hit the tree. Dead instantly. Tragic. You know what's more tragic? He died without Christ. He died without Christ. I say that to say God is in control of all things, but God requires that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only means of salvation. It is the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." Don't leave this room today not having placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There simply is no other way. But even through those tragedies of life, God still sits upon His throne in glory, and God still controls all things and knows all things. You know something that the Lord would know that you and I could never know? The Lord could know that friend of mine, even given 100 opportunities, even given 1,000 opportunities to believe the gospel, may never have chosen to do so. Only the Lord knows those things, and we must trust in Him. One more verse, and I think we'll probably have to close. God's protection over us as his disciples. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, "But now I come to you," he's coming to the Heavenly Father in prayer, "but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they," speaking of his disciples, of those who follow him, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Does joy characterize your life? Would you say that, you know, you are a person of joy who lives a joyous life? Jesus says here, and in other parts of the gospel, that one of his purposes for you and I is that his joy fill us, and that we be filled with his joy. And that even in the midst of all the trials that Jesus experienced, his life was still characterized by joy. And he wants your life and mine to be characterized by his joy as well. So Jesus didn't come to earth to make us unhappy. And he did come to earth to save us, but not only to save us. Among other things, he also came that his joy might live in us. And that we might live, as he said in John chapter 10, that we might live the abundant life. You've heard it explained before in the Greek. It speaks of overabundance. It speaks of a flowing over, of overabundance. Jesus wants joy to be a part of your experience and mine. Now, he doesn't say that that's just available to anybody. It's available to those who believe in him. We have time for one more verse. Just go back to John 16, 33. You may not even have to turn a page. John 16, 33. Look what Jesus said that your experience and mine will be like in this world. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Jesus wants you and I to have peace in our heart and life as a result of him. "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace, that in me you may have peace." He said, "In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have trouble." Okay, he didn't mislead anyone here. He said, in this life, in this world, as Christians, you will have trouble. But notice what he said after that. He said, "But be of good cheer." Be of good cheer, he said, "I have overcome the world." He didn't say, "You and I have overcome it." He said, "He has overcome the world." And then you know what Scripture says later on? He says, "Stronger is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So the overcomer of the world lives in you as a believer. And because Jesus has overcome the world, and he who lives in you is stronger than he who is in the world, the overcomer of the world lives in you. In the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of his Holy Spirit. So he also wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be of good cheer. He wants our lives characterized by joy. He wants us to experience his peace. All of that just for being a Christian. All of that just for following him. Just taking his name and being faithful. Wow. You know, as the mafia and some of my relatives on my wife's side of the family would say, you know, that's an offer I can't refuse. It doesn't get any better than that. What Jesus has in store for us and for anyone who follows him. So let's understand our role as disciples of Jesus Christ. And let's embrace and let's claim what he wants to give to us. I'm going to ask our worship team if they'll make their way down to the front. You know, as Ken Ham, the popular Christian speaker, says, isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian and have these promises that we can claim of what Jesus has done for us?
Let's have everyone stand, and we're going to close with Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out on, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. The sun shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name, blessed be the name.